in the Bible that sea is a you know, a picture of the Gentiles. However, it says about the beast, the second beast in Revelation 13, beginning with verse 10, he's called the beast out of the land. And that word in Greek, ges, G-E-S, in English, ges, that word could mean the beast out of the land of Israel. Okay? All right? It could be the beast out of the earth, or it could be the beast out of the land. Those words are interchangeable. Sometimes it's translated land, sometimes it's translated earth. But nonetheless, this political beast here on your left is going to have a religious right-hand man that's going to assist him in getting everyone on earth to worship him. Now, these two beasts in Revelation 13, they're going to amaze and captivate the world. In fact, in Revelation, I believe it's verse 5, it says, "Who is like the beast?" That's going to be the reaction to that first beast. After he kills God's two prophets in Israel in Revelation 11, you remember he gets a deadly wound? We're going to look at that this morning. He's going to get a deadly wound. Now, hey, everybody, if somebody says a wound is deadly, what does that imply? The person what? Died. There's so many people that are saying, well, he doesn't really die, but he just fakes it, and, you know, because only Jesus can be resurrected. Apparently not, because he gets a deadly wound, and he comes alive after it. Now, of course, God is sovereign, right? Isn't that the theme of Daniel? God is sovereign. God controls everything. So God apparently gives Satan the power, allows Satan to resurrect this first beast from the dead. And then he henceforth goes and he takes out God's two witnesses who have been preaching for 3.5 years, bringing trouble and pain down on mankind because they will not repent. They won't listen. God's saying, listen, I will lower the troubles you're going through if you'll turn from your evil. And again, we're not even talking about a salvation-oriented thing here. He's just talking about human beings. By the way, don't even unsaved people know the difference between right and wrong? Do unsaved people get upset when they get ripped off? Huh, how do they know that? Because they're made in the image of God. They've got that same kind of ticker in them that we do, in a sense. They know when somebody's ripping them off. They know when somebody's cutting them down. They know when they're being wronged and not loved. And okay, all right, so we all get that, all right? And so these two beasts are going to amaze the people on earth, all right? They're going to amaze them. Who is like the beast? They will deceive nearly everyone on earth and get them to take the mark of the beast, 666, in their forehead or in their hand. And remember, without that mark, nobody can buy or sell. All right, you can't buy groceries, and you can't sell things unless you have that mark. And it's going to be very, very difficult. But God will take care of people. God will be doing amazing things. And so, again, we saw last week, the first beast is political. The second beast, the false prophet, is religious. All right? Two beasts in Revelation 13. To unbelievers, they're going to appear heroic. They're going to appear brilliant, these two men. But the Bible, when you read the Bible, God's picturing them as ferocious beasts. He's picturing them as deadly animals. So this morning, let's begin where we left off last week. What did we do last week? Well, we started in Daniel chapter 7, and then we looked at Daniel chapter 8, then we looked at 2 Thessalonians, all about that first beast there on the left, the man of sin. And now I want us to look at Revelation 13, verses 1 and 2. Revelation 13, verses 1 and 2. Here's some characteristics of this first beast. I'm also going to give you a few about that second beast, the false prophet. But what about the man of sin? Well, first of all, he will appear swiftly, violently, and powerfully. When he comes on the scene, it's not going to take him decades to build up his power on the earth. I mean, he's going to get power very, very quickly. And John, in his vision in Revelation, he said, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And on his horns, 10 crowns. Okay, so think those horns picturing governments on the earth, different countries, the crowns being that there's leaders of those countries. And on his heads, a blasphemous name. So the 7 heads of this beast John sees, he sees graffiti written on them, and they're blasphemous name, blasphemous words against God. Now, the beast which I saw, John said, was like a leopard, fast. He's like, his feet were like the feet of a bear. You saw those claws? Listen, none of us would like to have, like, 100-pound arm swing those claws across as it would rip us to shreds. So he's violent. He's swift, he's violent, and he's got a mouth of a lion. He's powerful, okay? So you see that. You see, he's like a leopard, a bear, and a lion. He's swift, he's violent, and he's powerful. And that's what we saw last week, the coming of the lawless one. That's another name for the end-time world dictator, the man of sin. The coming of the lawless one, the rebellious one, is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, miracles, and lying wonders. All right? Lying wonders. Things that are deceitful, that are lies, but they are magnificent in the eyes of human beings. Again, always keep in mind when you're reading the scripture and you're reading about these two men, the scriptures are painting them in their true colors. True colors. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, not beautiful. Okay, the Bible's painting them in their true colors, okay? And they're nasty, and they're violent, and they're awful. But the world is going to exalt them as God Almighty. See, the world's going to see him very, very, when they're thinking, man, all we got to do is take his mark, and then we can eat, and we can go to the grocery store, we could go to pick up the things we need. They're going to, boy, a lot of people are just going to give in so quickly. All right, so that's number one. Now, the second quality we're going to see in this first beast in Revelation 13 is in verses 1 and 2. And I'm sorry, I got the wrong numbers up there. It should be 2 and 3. Okay, the last half of verse 2 and verse 3, the beginning of verse 3. 2b to 3a. The dragon, what can I say? Well, wait a minute, who's this dragon? Well, if you go back to chapter 12, the dragon is Satan. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads. Okay, remember it had 7 heads, the beast? I saw one of his heads of the dragon as if it had been mortally wounded. Okay, that ruler was the man of sin. He was mortally wounded. And his deadly wound was healed. So he's going to acquire his authority and power only with Satan's help, that end-time ruler. He gets a deadly wound, but his deadly wound is healed. Last week I talked about the fact that Satan offered Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. He said, "I'll give all of these to you in all their glory if you'll just bow down and worship me." Jesus did not. The man of sin does. You remember? And by the way, last week I couldn't recall from many years ago, because I've written about it and I've also preached about it. But last week I told you I couldn't remember if he was going to be a closet Satan worshiper or if he was going to be, no, when I got back to Revelation here, it reminded me that, no, he's going to be, now again, he undoubtedly is not going to say Lucifer or Satan or something like that, because the world will go, wait a minute. He's very suave, he's very sophisticated, so it's likely he's going to come up with his own name for his God that he worships. And I think there's going to be some New Age thing going on here because, people are going to say, but you said you're God. How can you be worshiping a God if you're a God? He might tell everybody, well, listen, if you draw near to the God that I worship, you can become God. What did he tell Adam and Eve in the garden? You can be what? Like God. And so it's very possible that that he's going to be very suave about this. He might call him, like my mentor in his book on the end time ruler, he said he might use the word light bearer. My God, the light bearer. Because Satan is what? He's an angel of darkness who transforms himself into what? An angel of light. So maybe he's going to put it in those words, and he's not going to tell them that it's really the one who tempted Adam and Eve in the garden, the one the Bible calls Satan and Lucifer, and, you know, the father of, you know, the father of lies. He's not going to call him that. So what's the lesson here? What do we see here? Well, what Jesus refused to do, the man of sin does. He worships Satan. And Satan gives him power and authority. So let me just put it this way, everyone. Yeah, people who do what Satan wants them to do, people that sin and do evil, and folks, it's getting worse and worse in our day. We're seeing things, you know, we're seeing videos where people with walkers or on canes are walking down the streets in New York, and people just haul off and smack them and knock them to the ground and just keep right on walking, just out of the blue. Just unbelievable things. And recently a man, I think it was in North Carolina or somewhere, his neighbor had this man over to his house the night before for dinner. The next day, the next door neighbor goes out with a gun, and while the 7-year-old daughter's looking on, shoots the 5-year-old son of the man that just gave him dinner the night before, shoots him right in the head, point blank, kills him. I mean, folks, these are insane times we're living in. And I know it's worse more the closer you get to the big cities, but things can happen anywhere. I mean, it's not just the cities that bad things happen in. So the lesson here is this. Yeah, doing Satan's bidding can bring temporary rewards. People can get rich doing Satan's bidding. People can get things. And just like the man of sin, he gets all this power. But folks, he only gets it for 3.5 years. And then he's thrown into the lake of fire. That's the way Satan always is. Yeah, Satan gives pleasure, but it's very short-lived. And then the hammer comes down. That's the way sin is. Sin has pleasure, but eventually sin will bring judgment. Now, one thing I wanted to point out up here is at the end of verse 3 there, it says, he have been mortally wounded and his deadly wound was healed. I think I said enough about that, but basically in the middle of the tribulation, apparently this Middle Eastern king, the king of the north, as he's acquiring more and more power, he's not the beast yet because the demon hasn't come out of the bottomless pit to indwell him. So he's still the king of the north. He's not yet the man of sin. The king of the north is conquering all these countries. And then what happens is he's apparently assassinated. He gets this deadly wound. And the world becomes aware of this. They say, hey, he has not survived. He was shot. Everybody sees it on TV. And so, but what happens is they, you know, he's dead, and then all of a sudden he's back on TV and he's alive. How's that? Well, Revelation 17, the beast that comes, or the demon that comes up out of the bottomless pit. The demon comes up and indwells him, resurrects him, and then that man of sin goes and destroys the two witnesses and goes into the temple, the abomination of desolation, and he declares that he's God. Abomination of desolation's in Matthew 24. It's also in the book of Daniel, chapter 9. We're going to get to that real soon. Okay, so that's number 2. And I want to go on to the third characteristic here of this man of sin. Okay, he is going to attain. Because what by killing the two witnesses, he is going to attain the admiration, the obedience, and the worship, all three of those, of mankind. I mean, practically overnight. Nobody has been able to kill the two witnesses of God. If you want to read about them, read Revelation 11. It'll tell you all about them, what they do, what happens on earth. By the way, the judgments they bring down on earth, people think what's happening through the COVID is bad and the number of deaths. At the end of the first 3.5 years, I told you this, half of humanity has lost their lives. Think about that. If there were 7 billion people on earth, when the tribulation period started, when you get to the midpoint, half of them are dead. 3.5 billion have died. 3.5 billion. So when the beast kills these two witnesses, by the way, those people didn't have to die. Those men that are preaching every day, not Sundays, every day for 3.5 years, they're telling mankind clearly, your Creator, the one who made you, the one who made the heaven and the earth and the sky and the springs of water and the seas. I mean, you read it in Revelation. They're very clear about what they're telling people. They're calling you to repent of your sin and to consider the Son of God, Jesus Christ, as your only hope. But you know what? They don't repent. They don't consider Jesus. If they repent, the judgments would lessen. Fewer people would die. If they believed, they would get eternal life. Okay? Don't mix those two. Repenting, whether a person's saved or lost, cuts down on life's troubles. Find me a person that's just going full bore into different kinds of sin, and I'll show you a person that when they're 32, they look like they're 52. Because sin ruins and destroys people's lives. So sin, whether a person's saved or unsaved, it always reduces pain and suffering in life. And of course, eternal life is a free gift, so God gives that absolutely free. So I want you to notice these three words here in verse 3. It's hard to see my underlines, but marveled, followed, and worshipped. They marveled at the beast, admiration. They followed the beast, obedience. They worshipped the dragon. Now, the world now is worshiping Satan. But you know what? None of them are going to be called Satan worshipers. They're inadvertently... They don't understand who they're worshiping. They think they're worshiping the true God and his emissary, another God on earth. But neither of them are God. There's only one God. And so what we got here is they're worshiping the dragon, Satan, who gave authority to the beast, and they worship the beast saying, who is like the beast? Earlier I said it was verse 5, but actually it's verse 4. Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Man, nobody can touch this guy, even the two witnesses. Nobody could kill those two men for 3 years. And yet this man did. In one night, they were gone. They're going to be amazing. Okay? So again, don't forget when you're reading Revelation, you know, oh, they're worshiping Satan. There's going to be a lot of Satan worship. Now, they will be, but they won't know it. It's going to be all kinds of lying wonders. You remember? Deceit, lying wonders. Okay. All right, number 4. What else about the man of sin? Okay, number 4, he's going to aim to accomplish several malicious objectives. Malicious, harmful, hurtful, awful. Several goals. And I want to tell you these are, it might be hard for you to see that red writing, but first of all, the first goal he has is to defame God's character. He's going to get up, and he's going to be talking to the people on earth. He's going to be telling them, look, the God of those two witnesses has been your problem and my problem for 3.5 years. That God, blickety-blank, is blickety-blank and blickety. He's going to be just destroying the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Jesus. He's going to be blaspheming. He was given a mouth speaking great things. He was going to be probably one of the finest orators on earth. You know, most of the time, leaders of countries aren't great orators, okay? You know, like Barack Obama was kind of an exception. Barack Obama was really a good speaker, okay? But, you know, a lot of times, you know, that they get up and they're just like, you know, and they're reading a teleprompter. This guy is not going to be reading any teleprompter. He's going to get up and extemporaneously through the power of the enemy. He will win people over. He's going to be smooth, suave, sophisticated. He's not going to look like a beast. He's going to look like a savior to mankind. He's given a mouth, given. He was given an ability to do this. He didn't have it in and of himself. Speaking great things and blasphemies. Blasphemies are essentially insulting speech. When you blaspheme somebody, you're insulting them, saying horrible things. Then he opened his mouth, verse 6, in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. All right. He doesn't deny God's existence. He doesn't say, oh, Jesus isn't real, God of these two witnesses. No, he's just saying, my God is greater, and I am greater, because my God has given me divinity. I am a deity. My God is a deity. You can all eventually be deities. You could be God. So he doesn't deny God's existence. He insults him with malicious words, and his quest, as we're going to see in this next point, his next goal, his next quest is to destroy God's people, verses 5 and 7. And he was given authority to continue. Now, I have that crossed out. I have authority to continue crossed out. You say, why, Pastor Bob? Because authority to continue is not the reading in the majority of Greek manuscripts. The reading in the majority, and I point this out in my commentary on Revelation, the reading is power to make war. He was given power to make war for 42 months, 3.5 years. 3.5 years. It's the last half of the tribulation. Who's he going to make war against? It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. You see, those two witnesses got 144,000 Jews saved in the first 3.5 years. Not only that, they got tons of Gentiles saved. The Bible says the people that got saved in the first 3.5 years, I think it's in Revelation 7, were like the sand of the seashore. All right? So he's going to war, not against countries. Even though he does, in a sense, remember last week we saw he pulls up three horns by the roots? Yeah, three kings get taken out. I don't know if he has them killed. But anyway, but in the sense of warring, he's going against God's people. He wants to destroy Israel. Question, why does the man of sin want to obliterate and remove Israel and Israelites from the face of the earth? Why does he want to do that? What does that make God if he's able to remove Israel up? What does it make God? A liar. He wants to make God a liar and say, there's no Jews left for Jesus to return to. Ha ha! You're a liar, God, and your word's all a lie, and I'm God, and I'm going to eternally rule. And, of course, he's just making up things. He's deceived, and he's deceiving others. Here's our lesson right here. Ephesians 6 says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers. In other words, satanic powers, satanic entities. Okay? It was granted to the beast to make war with the saints. He was battling against us. He's sanctioned by the devil. And just like the saints during the tribulation period, thank God we won't be among them. We'll be with Christ because of the rapture of the church. But those people who get saved in the first 3.5 years, they're living on the hardest time in the history of mankind, the hardest time on earth. There has never been a time like it. And nor will there ever be a time. There won't be any martyrdom, as many martyrdoms as there will be in that day. People who take a stand for Jesus, who don't take the mark, when they catch people walking around, We're just checking. We want to see your hand or your forehead. Do you have the mark? Do you have the implant? Whatever it's going to be, they might be able to scan it. Who knows? They might have equipment where they can see a crowd walking down the street and people that don't have the mark, they're not glowing green on the screen. And they'll just go right up to them and they'll say, hey, you either take this mark right now. We've got a device to implant it into your hand, or if that's the way it's going to be, you take it right now or you die. And if a Christian says, I'm not taking it, then they will immediately just take them, and I don't know if they're going to go to a court or anything like that. The man of sin might just say, listen, anybody that doesn't take that mark, you have my authority to execute them on the spot. Anybody who won't stand for me, won't worship me, won't give their loyalty to me, they're dead men and women. Okay. So he wants to destroy God's people. Don't forget that, everybody. We're not wrestling against other humans. As bad as some people on earth are, and as bad as some ideologies of people are, they're not our enemies. Now, their ideology might be ungodly, and it might be not of God, but those people are people that we want to see come to Christ. All right? Let's keep going here. Another goal he has, hard to see, but in verses 7 and 8, his goal is to deceive the godless, another malicious objective. Okay, verse 7. All authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. See that? Just about everybody, and probably all is basically like exaggeration, okay? When it says all on earth will worship him, you know, obviously not all are going to, because there's going to be a lot of saved people that won't take the mark. And there's going to be people at the judgment of the sheep and the goats who didn't take the mark. The idea here is, just like you and I say, we use that word in the same way as hyperbolically. We exaggerate. How many people were there? The whole city was there. No, the people in nursing homes weren't there at the concert, okay? You went to the concert, yeah, well, everybody in the city went. No, not all were there, just, you know, but most people, you know, you get the idea. And so what he's saying here is most of the people on earth are going to take the mark, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. All right? These people will be deceived. They're going to do the bidding of the man of sin. They're going to do the bidding of Satan, and they're going to pay an eternal price. By the way, if you're here today or if you're watching on the internet and you aren't 100% sure that you'll be with God in heaven, this is a stern warning from the Bible, from God, that you need to put your faith in Jesus Christ for the gift of eternal life. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. It's not something you earn. A few weeks ago, a man came up to me after a message on Daniel, and he said, Pastor Bob, I learned something today. And I said, what'd you learn? And he said, I learned that you can't earn your way to heaven. And he was absolutely correct. No one can earn their way to heaven. You either receive it as a free gift, or you don't receive it at all. The only thing God gives in the matter of eternal life are gifts. He doesn't ask you, okay, let me see if you're good enough or anything like that. So if you're listening and you've never put your faith in Jesus, today is the day of salvation. One more point here, and then a couple of sub-points, and we're finished. Now, when you get to this fifth point here about the man of sin, the beast, the man of sin, is going to appoint a false prophet. We've already talked about this, to assist him in deceiving mankind. This is verses 11 through 18. The first 10 verses are the first beast. The next 7 or 8 verses are his assistant, the second beast, the religious beast. And again, don't forget, he's going to look really, really holy. Because what do false prophets look like? Jesus said false prophets look like wolves in sheep's clothing. So outwardly, they look like sheep. They look like the good guys. They look like God's people or God's emissary. But he's not going to be God's emissary. He's a false prophet, and he's going to lie and deceive mankind. You know, throughout history, every religious movement almost has had to generate some kind of prophet, because in history, most false religions mimic the true religion in the Bible, which was prophetic in nature, okay? So, most false religions also claim to be verified by prophecy, and the world religion in the end is going to be no exception. Okay, so let me give you a few points about the second beast. Even though we've been talking about the main man, these are interesting to know and understand, and then we'll give you a few application points and we'll be done. Okay, number one, letter A. This second beast is going to be a beast. He's going to assist the man of sin with deceptive words and worship. He's going to assist the man of sin with deceptive words and worship. Okay? I saw another beast coming up out of the earth or out of the land, maybe the land of Israel. And he had two horns like a lamb. He looks in this vision of John's like a lamb. He looks like a sheep. But he speaks like a dragon. He's breathing fire. He's breathing lies. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. And he causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So he looks like a lamb, innocent, but he speaks like a dragon. He's speaking the lies of the wicked one, of Satan. And by the way, everybody, the lesson for you and I is beware of false prophets. That's exactly what Jesus said. Beware of false prophets. They were around in the days of King David. They were around in the days of Jesus and in the days of the Apostle John, and they were around in our day. So what did the Bible tell us to do? Test the spirits. Test the spirits. Test them out. What are these people saying? Okay? If it doesn't accord with God's word, you put them over here in the category of false prophet. Okay? If anybody ever says Jesus wasn't born of a virgin, if ever anybody says Jesus isn't the Son of God, if ever anybody says, well, Jesus didn't really rise from the dead, he just revived. They thought he was dead, but he just revived. The Word of God, it's really not God's Word. Sure hate to tell you this, everyone, but the Word of God is really not God's Word. It's a very good historical book. It tells us the history of Israel. And okay, the fundamental doctrines of our faith, okay, those things, if people are off on those, they're false teachers, okay? Now, secondary things, you know, like stuff like speaking in tongues and different things, those aren't foundational issues. You don't say, oh, that person's a heretic because they're talking in tongues. No, no, okay? That's not heresy. Heresy is when a person, you know, is messed up about the foundational issues, okay? We can have differences of opinion on secondary issues. You can't have differences of opinion. One faith, one Lord, one baptism. Okay, you go down the list in Ephesians there, he says there's one. There's one faith. Okay, and it's talking about the very foundations of the faith, okay? So, now I'm not encouraging people to go to churches where their pastors may be saying things that aren't really on secondary issues if they're all off kilter and not really exegeting the Word of God correctly. I don't encourage people, well, he got the first things right, but he's all messed up on, well, that's not good either. That's not healthy, okay? It's like saying, okay, you should have a good breakfast and a good lunch, but for dinner, you could eat Hot Pockets, you know, just all the Hot Pockets every day of the year, every year after year. You won't be alive in 2 years, all right? You'll be dead. But anyway, okay. So first of all, he's assisting the man of sin with deceptive words in worship. Secondly, he's assisting him with, amazing miracles. Okay, amazing miracles. Okay, lying wonders. Verse 13, he performs great signs, that's miracles, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven or the sky, come down from the sky on the earth in the sight of man. Hey, I would say that's some pretty significant power. I haven't ever seen anybody go, ta-da, and fireball comes out of earth and, you know. Hey, and by the way, since he's going to make a statue, he might use that fiery power. If he has a giant crowd of people from one city, let's say, and he says, okay, all of you that have the mark, I want you over here. And all of you that don't have the mark, I want you over here. And he might just bring fire down from heaven and incinerate all those people. Who knows how he's going to do it? But listen, people are going to listen to him. These miracles he does, he's going to get their ear and their eye and their brain. Okay? And notice this. Verse 14, he deceives all those who dwell on earth by those signs. By those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast. Telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image, make an icon, make a statue to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted to give breath. Now think about this. They make an inanimate object, a statue, and this false prophet stands there and he says, phew! And all of a sudden this statue comes alive and it begins to start talking. Take the mark of the man. Take the mark of your God. And, you know, of course, people are going to flip out big time. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So maybe this guy's talking and he's breathing fire. Or maybe he's the Hulk and he just goes, and he crushes them. You know, the guy, maybe the statue's like 90 feet tall. And he just starts squishing people. You know, who knows what this thing's going to be doing, but it's going to be, the point is going to be made. The word is going to get around very quickly, especially if it's on CNN, you know, and they're showing these people squished into oblivion. People are going to say, I don't think I want to mess with the beast or the second beast. Okay, finally, before we give our application, this man, this second beast is going to assist the first beast with an ingenious mark, and we've talked about this. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor. I'm sorry, there we go. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that. And that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Now, John says, okay, if you're living, what he's saying here in verse 18 is if you're living in the tribulation period, Christians, if you're a Christian living during this time, I'm giving you wisdom right now about that day. I'm giving you wisdom is how we live out our day-to-day lives. I'm giving you some wisdom here. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Now watch this. You and I have no idea what this is talking about. But in that day, because of this verse, the Christians are going to be able to put two and two together because of something the man of sin or the second beast, the false prophet, have said. They'll be able to put two and two together and go, ah, I got this. Okay? So let me give some applications here in light of everything that I've said today. One thing that I've been wanting you to hear over these last few weeks is this. We've seen Daniel in the book of Daniel making predictions about empires right after his life, okay, or actually during his life, right after his life, okay, during his life, Babylon, Media Persia, Greece. Later on, after his life, Greece will be definitely after his life, Rome, after his life. If Daniel could nail down those empires that were during his lifetime and directly after his lifetime, let me ask you all this. If he was right about those empires, is Daniel right about what's going to happen in the end times when he talks about this man of sin, this beast? Of course he's right. God shows us through Daniel that since he's sovereign, and nobody could have predicted what Daniel did, that the Medes and the Persians were going to come. And then after that, they were ruling over the world, that Greece would come, and Alexander the Great. And nobody could figure that Rome, hundreds of years later, man, God gave that. And when God said, and by the way, there's coming a stone that's going to crush all of these empires, Jesus, he's going to return. Hey, everybody listen to me. If the Word of God was right about those first empires, is the Word of God going to be right about the end time empire of not only the beast, but the one who will crush the beast? Yes. Jesus is going to reign over planet Earth. And he's going to reign after that forever and ever and ever. Oh, and by the way, everybody, God's going to create a new heaven and new earth. And God, we're not going to live in heaven forever and ever. We're going to live on the new earth. Jesus became a man, and he currently continues to be a man who is 100% man but 100% God. He's sitting at the right hand of his Father in a human body. And he came to earth. And he's going to come to earth again, and he's going to live first on this earth that we're on for 1,000 years, and then everything will be destroyed, and he'll create the new paradise, the new Garden of Eden, if you want to call it that. The eternal dwelling place of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit will dwell among men. Last night when I was going to bed and thinking these things, I thought to myself, you know what, that's a good argument for there not being life on any other planet in the universe somewhere. People are wondering, is there life out there? I would say probably not, because Jesus is going to recreate the earth and he's going to live on planet Earth. It would be kind of weird to say, well, he's going to live on planet Earth forever and ever, and sorry for all you people out there on some other planet. That doesn't make any sense, but that's, again, we don't need to say a whole lot about that. Okay, so let's talk about some of these other applications that I wanted to share with you. Okay, how about this? If God got his people through, like Daniel, who had to live in that foreign country of Babylon for 70, 80 years, he never got to go back to his home. Let's say we got scooped up and had to go to Mexico City or something like that. And you never ever got to return home. Would we stand for God? If God got Daniel through it, if God got the three Hebrew children through it, and other people during that time, can he get us through this time we're going through? Of course. And no matter how bad it gets, he will see us through. There's no need to lose your faith. There's no need to turn from God. There's no need to do that. There's no need to be afraid. God said, don't fear. I'm with you. Don't be afraid. I'm your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I'll hold you up with my mighty, victorious right hand. I'm going to be there for you. My name is Yahweh Shammah, the God who is there. So God is with us. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And so you guys, don't be afraid. But what's good? No. Jesus said, don't fear. I'm with you. And listen, if we got the God who can breathe into existence or speak into existence the entire universe, I think everything's going to be okay. I didn't say it's going to be easy, I just said, he's going to be with us, and it'll be okay. He's going to take care of us. You know. Well, what if I lose all my money? He said, look at the birds. They go hungry? No, I feed birds. Are you not better than birds? You got it? Okay, you got it. Finally, I want to just bring this point out again. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Are you listening to God, or are you listening to the world, the flesh, or the devil? Young people, how about it? Are you dedicated? Have you made up your mind and just said, I'm not listening to what this world around me says and what people say unless they're saying what God says? I'm listening to God, and I'm not listening to anything else. I'm listening to God. Nobody's going to change my mind. And by the way, everybody, listen. Some of you, Michael, how old are you? Okay, Michael's 21. He's grown up in this church. Michael, I was 18 when I came to Christ. Okay? I was 18. Yes, that's amazing. I was 18 years old at one time. You all listen to me. I got saved when I was 18. And when I was 18, I made up my mind, I'm going to live for Jesus, and nobody's ever going to change my mind about that. And listen, everybody, that was 42 years ago nearly. That was 42 years ago almost. And guess what? In 42 years, I haven't changed my mind. I've made up my mind to stand for God and to keep standing for Him. Now, I'm not guaranteed that I'm going to keep doing that. I don't get any guarantee like that. I've got to stay close to God. None of us have a guarantee that, hey, guess what? You're never going to turn away. No, we have to stay close to God and pray and seek Him and His power. But praise God. 42 years, and then I've got other people here that can vouch. You know, Bob Ernst just moved. He's like, I think he was 87. And man, he's been doing it for, you know, 60, 70 years. I mean, amazing. Brother Wade's back here. Let's see. Brother Wade, you're pushing 60 years, aren't you, being saved? Almost 60 years. Still serving God, still preaching the Word, still handing out New Testaments, not giving up. He's like Jesus, He set His face like a flint. He said, in other words, He looked at this and He says, I'm not getting turned aside. I'm going straight forward for God. You get the idea. And finally, before I pray, I want to just ask one more time. Anyone who's hearing my voice, whether it's live here or whether you're hearing me live through the camera on live stream, if you haven't put your faith in Jesus and in Him alone, the Bible says there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. No other name. Okay? The old song says it won't be Buddha sitting on a throne. It won't be Muhammad calling us home. It won't be Hare Krishna playing the trumpet sound or trumpet tune. I'm going to see the sun, not Reverend Moon. All right? Jesus is mankind's only hope, not some religion, not some ism, Christ, Christ, Christ. And if you haven't put your faith in Him for His absolutely free gift, now is the time to do that. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for all these insights You give us. You're never going to leave us. You're never going to forsake us. Yes, the world is going to get so bad that Christians will be martyred wholesale. People will be executed because they didn't take a mark. Our world is heading to that day. But Lord, thank You that just as we have You, those people in that day will have You who have put their faith in You. You'll never leave them or forsake them. And you'll see them through right to the end, even a death and execution, Lord. And so, Lord, let us not be afraid. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Let us take a stand, Lord. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, and satanic powers. And so, Lord, let us go to you day by day and get the resurrection power of Christ to flow through us in the Word of God, building us up in our most holy faith. Bless your people, Lord. Help them to cling to you, Lord. Help them to hold on to you and to your Word, to trust you and not be afraid. Lord, it's evil to be afraid. It's wrong to not trust in you and to get all worked up. So, Lord, help your people to trust you. And finally, Lord, any that are listening right now that have not put their faith in you and you alone for the free gift of eternal life, Lord, we pray right now that they would do that. We pray that they would just say, Lord, I believe in you for eternal life. I get it. I understand it's free. I don't earn it. Lord, we pray for those people. Please help them to do that. And may they rejoice that you've given them everlasting life. Father, bless your people on their way. Give them a tremendous week this week. Let them be victorious, Lord. And we prayed in the name of the Most High, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in his name, amen. Thank you so much, everybody. Have a great, great week, and we'll see you next Sunday. Take care, everyone.